years before Christ. But it's also one of the most amazing psalms from the point of emotional experience. If you've never read Psalm 22, I suggest highly you read it in relation to the crucifixion from a physical aspect. Psalm 22 is the most amazing depiction of the crucifixion 1,000 years before the crucifixion and like 600 years before crucifixion was even created, developed by the Persians. This psalm, at one point, it's kind of a weird thing. I don't know. If you've not ever read the Old Testament, if you've never gone through the Psalms multiple times, there's this weird thing that happens, and I want you to visualize this. You got to see this thing happen. David walks down the emotional steps of his life, as we often do. And at some point in time, he enters a phase of dreamland. He enters a spiritual realm to where he's no longer David. He's the antitype. He is the picture of. He becomes one with the Spirit, speaking the very words and experiences of Christ. And then all of a sudden he slips back out and you're like, oh, how'd that happen? If you've never taken a nap in the middle of the day and then all of a sudden had these pictures enter your mind and you're like, whoa, I think I was just dreaming, but I really wasn't sleeping, but I think I was sleeping. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about right now, you think, well, that's really weird. But if you know what I'm talking about right now, you're like, oh, it happens all the time. Happens to me all the time. I start about 6 o'clock, I go hyper, and then at any point in time of the day, if I sit down behind a computer, if I sit at the couch, if I'm at lunch and I stop at all, and like I'll see like these weird faces. I don't know if they're demonic or angelic or, it's just weird. I just see like flashes, like, most of you will understand this. Has anybody ever been hit in the head so hard that they see flashes of light? Well, that's what happens, but I'm not getting hit in the head. Like, whoa. And then I try to see it again. It's like, was that like spot blindness or something? What was it? And it's like weird faces. The Apostle Paul spoke of something that happened to him like that, where he was taken to a place called the third heaven, and he saw things inexpressible that were illegal to speak of. This psalm is like that. David seems to be, if I may take some sanctified liberty, imaginative creation, creativity. He seems to be in a place of feeling sorry for himself. Something happened in his life that... The first thing he does before he gets into the actual is he paints a picture of his emotional mind. If you've never done that, it's an interesting thing to try and do. Some people always talk in riddles, in pictures. And I'm dumbfounded when I talk to them and I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. We've talked for 15 minutes and I get nothing about what you just said. You ever talk to somebody like that? They talk in pictures, they don't talk in words. David does that here. Listen. Chapter 69, verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. If the waters were coming up to your neck, you wouldn't be writing about it. Like, what did you get, fall in a boat or something like that? David is showing something here. Not just was David an amazing king. The Bible said he had a heart after God. He was an amazing warrior. I mean, this man killed tens of thousands of enemies of God. He was also pretty much a pretty good woodsman. For many years, he was in the crags of the rocks, you know, hiding in caves. But David, I think his biggest gift, what a writer. What a writer. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. This isn't a psalm for people at the beach. In case you didn't know this, let me explain it to you like this. It was, I forget his name, of course, because I'm thinking about it, who said, before God uses a man greatly, he must first wound him deeply. I think it was A.W. Tozer, now that I think about it. Before God uses a man greatly, he must first wound him deeply. And I want you to know something that's even more. Would one of you guys get this brother a Bible? You need a Bible, my brother? Yeah. We're at Psalm 69. You're welcome, my brother. So, I want you to think about this. According to the New Testament, and here's what's really, I mean, if I'm going to just switch gears for a second. This is a story of the Old and New Testament. And the pictures here of Old and New Testament are stark in contrast. You'll see what I mean as we get through it. But the New Testament says that that God wants to comfort you through all your trials, through all your tribulations, through all your tests, through all your pains, whether it be financial, emotional, whether it be physical, whether it be relational. You're going through a divorce. You've gone through a divorce. Your kids are away. Everything that you go through, God said, I'm going to take you through it. And then he says something that kind of really stinks. He says, you know why? Anybody? So that you could comfort somebody else who's going through the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So wait a second. I'm going through something so I could comfort somebody else who's going through it. You ever want to raise your hand in class and go, excuse me, can I leave and just take the zero? I'll take the zero. Because here the implication is even worse than that. The implication is God allows you to go through some crap for one reason and one reason only. Either God's not all-powerful or not all-good. But how can a loving and living and all-powerful God allow us to go through the tragedies that we go through? Why? The answer is not hidden. He's like, are you kidding me? This is a test. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. The sound you're about to hear is an emergency broadcast sound. This is only a test. Who's doing that? Right? Isn't that it, bro? Now, if you have no idea what I just said, like you young folks have no idea what I said, that would happen on TV like, what is it, like once a night, was it? You have to be over 40 to know what it is. Because if you're less than 40 years old, TV's like 24/7. But like when I was growing up, there was a point in time where it ended. And they'd have a picture of a flag, and they'd play the national anthem. And you didn't know, because if you couldn't sleep at night, you're like, should I stand up? I don't know. So God allows you, because this life is a test, to go through some heinous, horrible stuff. Look, I'm not talking about a flat tire. I'm not talking about your boyfriend cheated on you. I'm talking about poverty, cancer, the death of a child. I'm talking about stuff so heinous, rape and murder, that you say, wait a second. Don't tell me God let that happen to me just so I can tell somebody else about it. That's exactly what I'm telling you. And you want to know the craziest thing here? Here's the worst of it. He gives the worst trials to his most favorite. You go through the worst of stuff when God trusts you the most. Like, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Let's take this. This is your present. Here it is. Here, Papa, I want to give you this. You're going to love this. You're going to get to spend the last 30 years of your life suffering from Parkinson's. Okay, how's that sound? I never heard that freaking guy complain once. Not once has he ever said to me, this sucks. Tough? I read you my resume about tough. And let me tell you, it's at the bottom of that guy's toughness. You know what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus? That he was wounded for our transgressions. If you read Isaiah 53, and I highly recommend studying Isaiah 53, you will not believe what Isaiah wrote 700 years before Christ. You will not believe. He was bruised. The word for bruised means crushed. He was literally crushed for us. You know why? Because he never gone through anything that we ain't going through. I don't care what you've gone through. I don't care if you quote Job. You've gone through nothing that the Lord Jesus hasn't gone through. His whole life. And I want you to know something. It was his whole life. Now, why is that important to what I'm saying? You're going to see. Save me, O God, David, who went through this stuff, just so he can tell us about it, so we can be comforted when we go through it. For the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. I hate those verses. I hate them, and yet I love them. Did you hear what he said? He describes the misery and pain that he's in, and then he says, while I wait for my God. Oh my goodness. When do you hear that? I mean, you want to think about that. Well, he said, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. It reminds me of great men. Do you know there was a man who looked up to God and said, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Though you slay me, yet will I trust you. How does that not move your heart? What did the Lord Jesus say? Nevertheless, not what I want, what you want. Guys, I lost power in my house today for 4.5 hours, and I was yelling at the FPL guy. I want compensation. I have people standing around doing nothing. I couldn't wash my face this morning. What am I doing? Yeah, sure, now you come in. Go ahead, come on in. Interrupt it with your son who looks just like you. This is disgusting. Say hi, everybody. Jeremy. Hey. Give the man a Bible. Put a Bible in his hand. Marcus is here. You see that? We thought he came only to see you, but turns out he didn't. California kid. Say again? Oh, is that what it is? The time change. The time zone. And then he starts to describe in a little more detail. Again, remember, he started at that first step, and he makes this downward trajectory, and he's just, man, I can't, my eyes, so I'm up to here with this. Now, if you don't know David's life, I suggest you read 1 and 2 Samuel, and you'll find out, yeah, things sucked in his life a whole lot worse than yours, believe me. And if I give you one example out of dozens, one of his sons killed his other son because that son raped his daughter. So next time you got complaints about how messed up your family is, read this psalm. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Now, that's a prayer every one of us have ever prayed. If I don't spend my whole life going, don't let me blow my witness, God. I don't want to blow my witness. I don't want to blow it and then have people think. Like, I'd rather not tell people I'm a Christian because I know I'm going to blow it, and then they'll think less of God. So it's like, I start to meet people, and it's like, look, I don't even want to tell the person I'm a Christian. But you're supposed to. Yeah, but I don't want to. Why not? Because I know I'm going to blow it, and I'm going to make God look bad, and I don't want to make God look bad. Anybody? Amen. But what better way to show the grace of God? Boy, that's a whole different story. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Before we read verse 7, I want to remind you what I started last week. Not much is known about the Lord Jesus. He was born, we know, the star in the field and the shepherds, and we know about all that stuff. And then we don't know nothing until he's about 12, right? And he did that, I'm going to stay in the house of the Lord. Did anybody wonder why he stayed in the house of the Lord? Did anybody wonder what would cause a kid to not want to be with his family? Now, yes, absolutely, you could say, well, because he was God and he knew what he had to do. Or maybe this. Maybe it wasn't so fun for him being at home. Maybe he was tired of being known as the town bastard. Maybe he was tired of the people in the town telling him he's illegitimate and his mother's a whore. Is that speculation? Not really. It's really insinuated. At one point in time, when he's speaking to the Pharisees, telling them about the Word of God, you could turn there. We might turn there. We'll see how time permits. They say to him, oh, really? Well, let us let you in a little secret. We weren't born in sin. A little jab just to get him. Maybe for him, he got tired of his little brothers hearing about from the other kids that, you know, he's not your real brother. He's adopted. Maybe by the time he was 12 years old and they went to the temple every year, he just felt something in the temple that was just home. And his parents and his family were leaving, and they were so busy collecting the other kids, and he's just, I'm staying here. And they go on the road, and all of a sudden, hey, where's the kid? Where's he? Where is he? Where's Yeshua? Where? And they go all the way back, and you worried us to death. Maybe in his heart, he wanted to say, like you care, like you really care. But in his mouth, he said, you know, I have to be about my Father's business. I fit in here. This is where I fit in. Man, there's so much, so many fireworks going off in my brain right now. I hope it's the same for you. So many emotions. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no... You get it? These pictures that he wrote of actions in his house. I grew up in a house where my oldest brother died as a baby. And then when my brother came along, my older brother came along, my parents, because of the death of the baby, just poured everything into him. And then when I came along, although I was the baby of the family, I really wasn't the baby of the family. My brother was always the baby of the family. And like they said in Boys in the Hood, you know they love that fool more than me. Everybody knew they loved that he loved that fool more than me. Just, there was something so silly and lovable about him. He wasn't devious. I was devious. I was sneaky. I was a little too smart for my own good. You got a kid like that? They learn how to lie really young? You pointing at somebody else? Who are you pointing at? Who are you pointing at? Were you like that? I find you to be like that. That's true. You seem like a nice kid. Now I know. So David, on his descent into this abysmal place of wondering why God has got him where he's got him, he goes from feeling sorry for himself, describing these pictures, telling why, to prophesying about the life of Messiah. Listen to this, if you would, please. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. Does anybody know what that means? He was born out of wedlock, so to speak, to a young girl. Some say Mary was 14 or 15 years old. She was considered to be a prostitute, and Joseph was going to put her away until a dream came to him and told him not to do it. And at some point in time, the Lord Jesus, as a kid, or as this prophetic word says, for your sake, I'll take it. I'll take whatever they can say for your sake. Continuing, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Matthew 12, there's a scene where he goes into the temple and he reads from the book of Isaiah in his hometown. And it says they push him out of the temple and they bring him to a mountain, and there his own family is going to throw him off the mountain because they believe he just blasphemed. And I love it. He kind of just sets down, flattens his feet. Again, I'm visualizing this, and walks. It says he walks through the crowd. This is not how it ends for me. And he walks through. Who? Who's going to push me off the mountain? Which one? Which one wants to come against the plan of God? If you've never seen Macbeth, the movie Macbeth, there's a scene. It's a phenomenal movie. Oh, was Shakespeare just an amazing writer? Macbeth was a swordsman. He was the greatest warrior because it was prophesied over him. I believe it might even been a curse. I don't remember it exactly. That no man could kill him, because he was not born of a woman. And the reason he wasn't born of a woman is he was C-sectioned. And there's a scene in Macbeth where he walks through the crowd. And everybody, they know, fear of him has gone throughout all the village, all the town. And although they want to kill him, they know no man can kill him. No man can kill him. And he walks through God. Oh, fear, dread falls upon them. It's phenomenal. Shakespeare was so amazing before he got poisoned by modern times. Political correctness destroyed Shakespeare. Verse 9, I think we all should be able to relate to it. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Anybody? Hey, can we pray for the food? Oh! Ooh, he's going to bring his religion. Don't shove your religion down our throats. Hey, we're going to have Christmas. I go to church on Christmas. Oh, your church family is more important than your regular family now. If you were brought up Catholic or Jewish, oh, forget about it. What's the word in Italian, Anita, for it? Anathema, right? That's a Jewish word. Listen, I'm not pointing to things that aren't there. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me. I am the song of drunkards. There's the guy who thinks he's the Messiah. The drunks would always talk, aren't you the one whose mother's... But as for me, my prayer is to you. O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the steep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Stay here, turn to John chapter 8. We're going to come back here. We're going to finish this up. In John chapter 8, we're going to pick it up in the 31st verse. Then Jesus said to the Jews that believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered and said, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides in the house. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I seen with my father, and you do not. And you do what you have seen with your father. Let me reiterate that because I really screwed that up. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father. And you do what you have seen with your father. Jesus said to them, I'm sorry, verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have our father, one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself. But he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, did we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? I want you to see what he said. We were not born of fornication. You are a Samaritan. Do you know what a Samaritan is, anybody? A Samaritan is a Jew and a Syrian mixed. Jews traditionally hated the Samaritans because they were mixed. They were mixed. They were what the Old Testament called a mixed multitude. They weren't pure blood. Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. You're a devil. This is when everything comes together. When you spend your whole life and you put a cork on it, and finally you want to pop that cork, and oh, the Lord popped that cork. Yeah, you know what? The Father has cut me loose on you right now. And this is one of your last chances to repent. But let me tell you something. Abraham ain't your father. Your father's the devil. He's a liar and a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer, and you want to kill me just like your father wanted to kill me. Oh, man. And they finally, they tell him where it's at. You were born of fornication, you're a Samaritan. Are you kidding me? You think we don't know who you are? Turn back. Verse 15 again, let not the floodwater overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. He steps out of it for a second. And that might sound like a convenient excuse, but there is no correlation. The Lord Jesus sinned not. But he steps back down into it for a second. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. There's an amazing scene. And I could read it 1,000 times and never get tired of it, where he's talking to Pontius Pilate. If you don't know who Pontius Pilate is and you're new to Scripture, I suggest you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you get to the end of it, when they bring him before the governor of the land, before the leader, who only answers to the emperor, and his wife comes and says to him, have nothing to do with that innocent man. I was tormented last night in a dream because of him. And this powerful man walks up to the Lord Jesus, who had just been wrecked. And he says to him, who are you? Who are you? And the Lord didn't answer him. He said, you're not talking to me now? He says, don't you know that I have the power to set you free or the power to kill you? The Lord looked at him and said, you would have no power if it wasn't given to you from God. And Pontius Pilate literally freaks out. He's like, get this guy out of here. I don't want nothing to do with him. There is something about this dude that's scaring me. I'm done. He literally goes out in front of everybody, washes his hands. You see, I'm washing my hands. I want nothing to do with this. But there is a point in time where washing your hands just don't work. You can't make believe. There's a point in time where you got to step up to the plate and go, you know what? It's on. I don't know how much time we all got left in this world. I don't. I don't know when we're getting raptured. I don't know when it's going down. There's so much talk right now about what the government's going to do. If things are going really sweet in your life right now, like mine, grandkids, money coming in, kids are all around me. Man, things are just, we're in a sweet spot right now. nah, it's not a good time, Lord. Let me enjoy myself a little bit. I've been waiting all my life for this. I don't know when it's going to end. And you might have to step up. You don't know when they're going to put a lock on this door. You don't know when we're going to get that phone call. And then what are you going to do? Are you going to stop gathering because they say stop gathering? Things were going pretty darn good in the Lord's life. Ministry was good, man. People were getting saved. People were getting healed. People were following him, man. Lots of people. That's why he looked at the Father and he said, you know what? I got another idea. Just hear me out on this one. And his father didn't even say no. And this is going to suck for every Christian. He just didn't answer him. He just didn't say nothing. So bad was the silence that stood before the Lord Jesus that for the first time in his entire life, he did not refer to God the Father as his Father. And he looked up to heaven and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is a point in time for all of us, including the Lord Jesus, where he just says, no more. No more talk. You got your marching orders. Finish it. Finish the job. Yeah, but I need a little encouragement. Crazy times. Crazy times. Look at verse 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Matthew 27, Mark 15, and John 19. He's on the cross dying, and he says, I thirst. So somebody, I don't know if it was a wise guy or trying to help him, I don't know what the situation was, says they took a sponge and they put vinegar on it, sour wine, and they held it up to his mouth. Here, drink some vinegar. It'll make you feel better. How did David do this? This is crazy. 1,000 years before his crucifixion, he wrote this. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents, for they persecute the ones you have struck. Oh, man. Listen to this. Listen. This is what separates the New Testament and the Old Testament, y'all. You see, in the New Testament, we turn the other cheek. We go the extra mile. We shouldn't be wishing hateful stuff on our enemies. David was quoting Old Testament prophecy. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. David didn't have that yet. Although the relationship with God was very New Testament, this is our lesson. Guys, I'm sorry. Although I wish these things, I'm only going to give them to God. It was, as I've quoted many, many times, John Cinelli who told me, Ryan, you know you're a real Christian when you don't want your enemies to go to hell because that's that bad a place. But boy, reading David and think about this stuff is fun, right? Verse 26, they persecute the ones you have struck and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. It's a very interesting thing there. And all through Scripture, do you know who God has gotten even with the most? Out of all people that God in the Bible has literally crushed, wiped off the face of the earth, put an end to, eradicated them, it's the people who God has allowed affliction and persecution to happen to, and they heaped it on more. I don't understand what that means, Ryan, you might say, okay? Does anybody know who Agag was? You know what bloodline he was from? Anybody? not the Amorites. You remember when Saul was told to kill Agag and he didn't? And do you know what happened with Agag before he died? He fathered children, and that became the people called, Anybody? Not the Amalekites. Was it the Amalekites? I'll remember in a second. And God said he wanted to wipe those people out because when the Jews were on their road out of Israel, out of Egypt, on their way to the promised land, the old and the feeble and the decrepit, they got attacked from behind. And they thought there was no price to pay, but there was. The great king Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king over the Babylonians. Thank you. Do you know why God eventually crushed the Babylonians? Because when God told him to take over and get rid of Israel and Judah, when he was gone, Nebuchadnezzar was gone, the next king absolutely wiped out the Jews. And he said, you know what? I told you to do one thing, but you went overboard. I mean, literally says that in Ezekiel and in Isaiah. You went too far. So now I'm going to fix your wagon. And boy, did he fix it. I've lost some of you guys here because I've dwelt too long in there, but continuing. Add iniquity to their iniquity and let them not come out into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. Please give me your attention. Application for this, I want you to think next time. If you remember growing up, there was a band for my generation, there was a band called Air Supply. Absolutely pathetic. The worst love songs, self-pity. I'm all out of love. I'm so lost without you. And it's one of those things where you're in the car with your boys and you're looking for a song and it comes on and you're like, yeah, I hate that. Yeah, me too. I hate that crap. Well, turn it off. Well, you turn it off. Well, I'm all right with it. This song sucks, doesn't it? And then later on at night, you're just, I'm all out of love. Baby, I miss you. Horrible. Horrible. Every song was like that with them too. It just grabbed your heart and drug you down into the hole. Like, I didn't even break up with my girlfriend, but I'm feeling terrible. Like, you want to know what you do when you're in the worst places? Worship God. Don't listen to stupid songs on the radio that make you feel worse. Man, find something to worship God with. Man, put on that stuff that we were worshiping today, that house fire stuff, man, and just sit and let the Spirit swing your body back and forth while you lift your hands up. I say, yes, Lord, yes. I accept the invitation. Oh, Lord, yes. That is what pulls you up. Listen, you will never see the power of the Spirit more from the feeling perspective in the place of worship. I don't know if you've not experienced this yet. Maybe, look, I mean no condescending when I say this. Maybe you're not there yet. But you will be to a place where you will sense this distance between you and the Holy Spirit or this interruption of your joy. Like you wake up some days and just like, something's wrong. If anybody ever gotten arrested, if anybody's ever gotten to like a really, really bad fight with their spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, that feeling, that ill feeling that you get in your heart is just that dread and woe. And if you have to like search something in your life, like why am I feeling this dread and woe? What did some, and you got to, wait, did something happen? Let me go for my date. Oh yeah, that's why I'm upset. Does anybody know what I'm talking about or not? Many times, probably more often than not, that's a spiritual attack. The enemy's look for a break, a weakness in your, a chink in your armor, if you will. And he just starts to flood it with darts. Man, you start remembering stupid stuff and saying, and you're like, man, I hate this feeling. Listen to me. I gotta worship, man. Please put on some worship. And you'll watch. The enemy has to flee when you worship. Has to. He hates worship. And he cannot get to you when you worship. Worship is the sweeping away. It's Psalm 126. Sweep me away. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who goes forth bearing seed for sowing shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. When the Lord brought back the captives ones from Zion, we were like those who dream. Oh man, Psalm 126 is so good. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves. Now, what is that a reference to? In case you didn't know, in order for the Jew to be cleansed of sin, he needed to make a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, either a ram or a lamb or a bird. But here, he says, you know what, God? You know what pleases God even more than just killing something and giving it to him? Worshiping him, giving him your heart. Continuing. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. Wow. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Man, he just did something. You know what he just did, guys? He just did what they call in show business, break the fourth wall. If you ever watch a TV show, there's one wall, there's two wall, there's three walls. But there's no fourth wall. They never look at the camera. Matter of fact, it's weird when they do. If you ever watch The Office, every once in a while they look at the camera, you're like, wow, that's weird. I've never seen them do that before. They don't break the fourth wall. David breaks the fourth wall. He looks right into your soul and he pleads with you. He says, listen, man. So don't worry about your sacrifice. Don't worry about your tithes. Here's what you need to do. You need to worship God in a song. And then he says, the humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. And before we finish the last three verses, what I love about that, there is no caveat. Guys, please, receive. If you've received nothing tonight, receive this. It doesn't matter if what you're going through is of your own doing. We sometimes read the Bible and we read these things, well, of course, you know, because David was such a good guy and this. Guys, David made his own messes. He did horrible things, way worse than most of you ever did, most of you. And God said, I'll rescue you even from yourself and your own doings. Oh man, I needed that tonight. Let heaven and earth praise him. The seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also, the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Now, verse 34, 35, and 36 is a reference to heaven. He said, listen, You know what the worst thing that could happen is? You die. And then you know what happens? No more problems. Complete healing, complete redemption. Don't worry about it. In the end, it's the end. And until God calls you home, you're supernatural, Jack. And you shouldn't worry about anything else. Be brave, be strong, be courageous. For I, the Lord, am with you wherever you go, even to the end of the age. I am escapes from death, he says. Man, what a psalm we just read, guys. I gave you the references last week. If you want more of them, I've got them. But you will see all through Scripture, one by one by one, read these things and look at this psalm and go, wow, it's as rich as Psalm 53. It's as prophetic as Psalm 22, emotionally speaking. It is so, it's faith building. Like, wait a second, really? That was written 1,000 years before Christ? Just about. And then he went and did the same thing? Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Let's pray.